My subject this morning is for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, those three words. Here are three words that are often spoken in wrath and blasphemy. If we had $5 for every time we had heard someone say, for Christ's sake this, or for Christ's sake that, we'd be wealthy people, would we not? It is a common, everyday blasphemous term, for Christ's sake. This is used by the world. But never was there three words spoken that were more powerful, that were more precious to a child of God. Never was there three words in the language and vocabulary of men that mean so much, for Christ's sake. Actually, these three words, I believe, are the very foundation of the gospel. In 1 John 2 and verse 12, John said, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you little children, for your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. In Isaiah 43 and 25, the prophet said, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Well, that's why God showed mercy to us. It was for Christ's sake. He saved us for Christ's sake. Now, the text says He forgave us for Christ's sake. Now, this is indeed the very heart of the gospel. Again, these words, I believe, are the most vital words in prayer. Whatever you ask, the Lord Jesus said, the Father in my name, He will do it. He will do it. These words are vital in prayer. And these three words, I believe, are key to understanding the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, the Scripture says, to Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. To Him give all the prophets witness. Now, you want to know what Moses wrote? Well, Christ said He wrote of me. And if you want to know what Abraham saw, he saw the day of Christ. Jesus said He saw my day. Do you want to know what Isaiah wrote about in the prophecy of Isaiah? Well, he wrote about Christ. He wrote about that suffering, sinless substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these words also, I believe, in these words, there's healing. These words bring, I think, divine healing. I think the Scriptures are clear that this was the case. Like in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, you remember when Peter met the impotent man at the gate of the beautiful temple. And how that he was there collecting alms. And he was a very sickly man, an impotent man, wasn't able to move about. And he stretched out his arm and with the cup in it, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There was healing in those words. And the man, he rose and walked. He was healed by the name of Jesus Christ. Well, beloved, after reading this text and thinking and meditating for a while upon our behavior as the professed people of God, I've wondered how that we could ever again plead our own merit or our own righteousness or our own works again before God. How could we ever do that when the Scripture says plainly, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you? How could we ever plead our merit? Now, the Pharisee on one occasion said, I'm not as other men. I am not as other men. Now, beloved, I will not mention a word of that before God. I'm like Job. You remember Job said, if I were to say that I'm righteous, my own mouth would condemn me, because he was not righteous before God in and of himself. And so if a man says, well, I'm not like other men, I'm not a sinner, I'm not somebody who needs the Lord's forgiveness, then, my friend, that individual, his own mouth would condemn him. We will not plead our faithfulness. Is there anyone here in the light of the fact that the poet said, if sheep of Christ could fall away, my fickle, feeble soul, alas, would fall 1,000 times a day. Would we be so proud and so vain that we would indicate that our faithfulness needs to be pleaded or in any way measure set forth before God? No, he is faithful, I am not. And the Bible says that when we're unfaithful, still he abides faithful, because he cannot deny himself. God is the faithful one. It is God that we're to look upon as being that one who is faithful. I'll not plead my baptism. You remember Simon Magus in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. He made a profession and he was baptized, but yet he was still in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity and needed to be prayed for. And then you remember that we cannot plead our office in the church, because Judas had one of those, and you remember what happened. He went out, he sold our Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and went out and hung himself and went to hell. And so we cannot plead our office in the church. I think what I'll say is, for Christ's sake, let me in. For Christ's sake, let me in. Why should God let you and I, worms of the dust as we are, why should God let us into glory? Why? Well, it's for Christ's sake. It's for Christ's sake. And so if you and I, my friend, are to ever be received into the presence of God, it will be for Christ's sake. I was lost, the song says, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And it was God's grace that made me live and made me meet for heaven. It was the grace of God that made us live. It was the grace of God that brought us out of the death of sin into that glorious life and light of the gospel. It is Christ who died. It is God that justifies. And as long as you can wiggle one little finger for God, it is not for Christ's sake, my friend. You remember that. It is Christ who died. It is God that justifies. A man, if he justifies himself, he is not justified. It's not who commends himself that's commended. It's whom the Lord commends that is commended. Well, we have three things, I think, to look at in our text this morning. And I trust that we'll briefly be able to look at these three things, and that the Lord will teach us some things as we do. The reason, number one thing that I see here, is the reason for God's mercy is for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, why did God save you and I? Well, it was for Christ's sake. And you can look, my friend, from now to eternity, and you will never find a reason why, you'll never find a reason for your salvation except these three words. You can look, you can rake around in the muck, you can look all you want to, as I said, from now to eternity, never find another reason but for Christ's sake. Why did God choose me in old eternity? Was it not in reference to Christ? Was it not for Christ's sake? Why did God reveal the Word to me in time? Why did He regenerate my heart? Why did He bring me out? Well, it was for Christ's sake. Well, why is this? You say, well, why does the Scripture make so much of this business of Jesus Christ and it being for Christ's sake? Well, number one, I believe because of the glory of His person. God ought to show mercy for Christ's sake because of who He is. Spurgeon said this, "Yet this much I will be bold to say, that He is so glorious that even the God of heaven may well consent to do 10,000 things for His sake. Well, that's a great statement. That's true. His glorious person. Because He's the chief among 10,000 and He's the altogether lovely one, He's somebody indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the poet said, nor earth, nor seas, nor sun, nor stars, nor heaven His full resemblance bears. His beauties we can never trace till we behold Him face to face. And beloved, this is a glorious one. Oh, His glory. Have you ever thought about the glory of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible indicates in the book of Hebrews that He has more glory than Moses. That He has more glory than the angels. And you remember Moses. He led 2 or 3 million people out of Egypt. And you remember they followed him out. And Moses was a man with charisma. And he was a man who people followed willingly. But nevertheless, Moses, you remember there came a time when he went up on the mount and God took his life and buried him there. And lest they should become his worshipers and worship his grave, the Lord fixed it so that nobody knows where he's buried, or nobody will ever know, so that they might be able to make an idol out of him. But he was a magnificent individual, and he had some glory about him. But not his glory was not as great as the glory of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his glory was more than David's glory. You remember there was a time when David was kicked out of the kingdom, and when he was made to flee. The Bible says that there were many that followed him, a multitude that followed him into exile. Well, they would rather follow David into exile than they would to follow other men into the kingdom. And that was because this man David was somebody. But the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what glory he has. Well, one man said about Robert E. Lee in the Civil War, he said that he would follow him into hell. Robert E. Lee was a man with great leadership ability and with charisma, and there were men that would follow him into the hottest battles of the Civil War. But what about our Lord Jesus Christ? It is because of him, it is because of his glory, that God will do for Christ what he is purposed to do. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Isaiah described him like this. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's an apt description, is it not, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, first of all then, for his glory, the glory of his person, the Father would do anything for Christ's sake that would be in harmony with His will and purpose. And secondly, because He is His Son. Because He, Jesus Christ, is God's only begotten, only beloved Son. In John 3:35, it says, the Father loved the Son and hath given all things into His hands. Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. Jesus Christ, the Bible says that in that He's God's Son, we should hear Him. We should hear Him. Now, I can very well understand why God would do that. God would save His people for Christ's sake. I can very well understand that. Now, I heard a story one time about years ago when this happened. There was a on board a ship. There was a great storm came up, and there was one fellow that was washed overboard. And one of the other young men on the ship knew him well, and so he took his Bible, this young fellow's Bible, and took it. And this happened a year or two later, and when he got back on shore and took it to this boy's parents' home. And he knocked on the door, and they came to the door, and he introduced himself as having been on the same ship with their son, and that he had his Bible, which he felt like he should bring and give to them. And so as they were talking, well, they couldn't help but invite him in to their home. And they told him, on account of our son and your nearness to him and your knowing him, on account of that, we invite you in. Our home is your home, and our food is your food. Our hearth is your hearth. Come in. Come in for our son's sake. Now, beloved, if we would do that for a friend of one of our sons, if we would do that, then how much more would God do for his own son? Would he not do all things for Christ's sake? Would he not save his people for Christ's sake? And then also because of the worthiness of his work. Well, you say, well, what did he do? What did this Lord Jesus Christ do? Well, the Bible teaches that he met the law of God head on when he was in this world. He was born under the law, and he lived under the law, and he obeyed the law. The law was holy. The law was infinite and unchanging, this law of God. And our brother quoted the scripture a while ago that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the end of the law by fulfilling the law and obeying the law, obeying every jot and tittle of it. Everything that heaven could demand of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed and satisfied and honored the holy law of God. This man had something to offer. And I read out of Hebrews chapter 10, and I really like this because it sets forth the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and helps us to see how much more valuable that work was and how much more worthy that work was than the work of priest that went before him. And out of the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, I read here a few verses. By the which will, in verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever set down on the right hand of God, he had something, he offered himself. These other priests, they would come in and they would often offer the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the worthiness of his work. Why would not for God, for his sake, forgive his people? Because he offered himself. For by one offering, in verse 14, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, those that are set apart to God in the covenant of grace. So the Lord Jesus Christ did the work to save us. It was a glorious work. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and praise, because he satisfied God and met all the demands of the law on our behalf. And so I think that for these three reasons, the glory of his person, and because he is his son, and because of the worthiness of his work, that it, for Christ's sake, is a valid plea. Now then, I want to pass on to the second thing that I think is mentioned here or implied here in our text, and that is, for Christ's sake ought to be my motive for all that I do in God's kingdom. For Christ's sake ought to be my motive in all that I do in God's kingdom. Well, when you think about what men have done for discovery's sake, how that they went out and set sail on the oceans of the world looking for new lands, And they dedicated themselves, many times lost their life for the sake of discovery. And think of what men have done for their country's sake. They left families and homes and have gone off to war and have died on the battlefield. They were willing to do that for the country's sake. Think what men have done for science's sake. They went to school, they've given up years of their life to make a name for themselves, maybe to find some cure for some terrible illness and affliction. Think what men have done for false religion. Just think a little bit about that. How that men have lived and women have lived in squalor, in far-off places, and how that even the Bible talks about some, I think it's in Isaiah 58, who threw their children into the fire. And think of how false religions have persecuted the true people of God. Think of all that's been done by people for false religion, for the sake of false religion. Well, when I think of all of this, I get sort of ashamed of what I've done for Christ's sake. What I've done for Christ's sake. Don't you get ashamed of what we have done for Christ's sake. We preached a little, but we did not preach with much fire. We prayed at a little bit at different times, but with very little passion. And we've talked to a few sinners, but it's been kind of half-hearted as far as our witness. And we've given a little, but we never really give a whole lot to the point where we could say that we made a real sacrifice. We have a difficult time doing for Christ's sake. Doing for Christ. Getting anybody to do much for Christ's sake these days. Now there are some that know something about this. They know something about what it means to do for Christ's sake. We have known and read about missionaries who went to the field to preach to cannibals. And they stayed, and some of them buried their wives and children on the mission field. And I've heard about some Moravian missionaries that sold themselves into slavery so that they might be able to witness and preach to those slaves. And then I've heard about others who would go and join a leper colony. And when they knocked on the door, they knew that if they went in, they would never or could never come out. But they were willing for Christ's sake to spend and be spent for His glory and His praise. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. What would you be willing to do for Christ's sake? I mean, if it could be proven, it would truly be for His sake. What would you be willing to do? What would you be willing to sacrifice? Would you sacrifice as much as those did who were attempting to spread false religion? Would you be willing to give yourself to whatever the will of God would be for you? Would you be willing to do that? For Christ's sake, would you be willing? The song writer said, "See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Dear to where such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Well, beloved, I think that it's very important that we consider our motives. And what we do, are we doing it for Christ's sake? For Christ's sake. Whether we take off across the country to go preach, or whether we just continue on to labor from week to week here and to keep this place open and the bills paid, are we doing it for Christ's sake? When we stand to sing, are we singing for Christ's sake? Let it be for His glory. Let it be for His praise. If we go, let's go in His name and do it for Christ's sake. And then the third thing, as we come here to a conclusion in our message here this morning, is the third thing is, for Christ's sake, ought to be my motive for a right relationship with other people. For Christ's sake ought to be my motive for a right relationship with other people. We take note here in our text, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I say this ought to be my motive for a right relationship with other people. Be kind, be tender-hearted to one another. You notice it doesn't say to another. It says to one another. And that means that if you have to be forgiven today, it is very likely, or if you have to forgive today somebody else, that more than likely that you will have to yourself need to be forgiven tomorrow. For it is forgiving one another. A mutual operation it is, a cooperative service. You forgive me, I forgive you, and we forgive them, and they forgive us. That's what it is. Now then, there are four words that I think we should keep in mind in our effort to try to get along with one another. And the words are bend, bow, yield, and submit. Now, if we were all willing to bend a little bit, or to bow, or to yield, or to submit, wouldn't be too difficult to get along with each other, would it? We'd be able to do it. We'd be able to get along. Now, somebody said, for God to forgive is something great. For us to forgive, though we think it great, it should be regarded as a very small matter on our part. And the reason is, what we owe to God is infinite. What we owe to God is infinite, but what our fellow creatures owe to us is a very small sum in comparison. Let me say that again. What we owe to God is infinite, but what our fellow creature owes to us is a very small sum in comparison. For Christ's sake, Paul said, forgive one another. Now, our brother this morning read to us out of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Preacher never really knows when he's attempting to preach the Word of God what all's going on. There's times when there's a great deal of confusion, and it's difficult to stay on track, and you feel that Satan really is trying to defeat the purpose of our gathering. But in order to continue this thought that we have here in our text in Ephesians 4, I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 18. And I want to show you how important this is, that we're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You say, preacher, I know you want me to do this, or I know you want me to do that. I know you would have me to forgive so-and-so, and I'll do it for you. No, 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 no. You misunderstand. You don't do it for me. You don't do it for any other Christian. You do it for Christ's sake. You forgive for Christ's sake. Now, if you want to deal with something that'll take the starch out of your shirt and the air out of your balloon, you deal with this. No options. For Christ's sake. Even as God, for Christ's sake. In other words, if Jesus Christ paid your debt, you know what he forgave you of. You know exactly what he forgave you of. You don't know maybe every sin that you ever committed, but you got a pretty good idea who you was and what you was before God saved you. And the Lord has forgiven you all these things, all of these sins. And now, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, then you forgive one another. Now, I want you to look here in Matthew 18 with me. And in verse 23, says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. These debts in Scripture, they are symbolic of sins, this debt of sin that we owed by nature. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, and that was our condition when we were lost, we had not to pay. His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, payment to be made. Payment to be made. Do you remember back whenever you were faced with a payment to be made to Almighty God? You owed God a debt. Payment was to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. In other words, I'll get around to paying you sooner or later. I will pay you. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. The debt is sin. Okay, so that's a picture of how the Lord had mercy upon us for Christ's sake, and he wiped out our sin debt. Now then, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him. I guess he'd be like 50 cents to the great debt that he owed the king. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Pay me. Pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not. And he would not. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? The Lord, this king had pity on this man. Shouldn't you have had compassion on your fellow servant? Shouldn't you have done that? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive. From your hearts. You say, well, I think I have. Well, how do you know whether you have or not? Well, Scripture teaches that the Lord never remembers our sin against us. Now, we're not God, and we have minds and we have memories. But if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses, then likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. So you see, beloved, in our hearts we must forgive. Somebody says, well, is it optional? No, it is not optional. If you be a believer, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, forgive one another. Even as you've been forgiven for the sake of another, you forgive others for the sake of another. This is to be our motive for getting along with people, for Christ's sake, for Christ's sake. And so it's a very serious thing to harbor grudges. It's a very serious thing for one not to forgive in their hearts. It's an extremely serious matter. And I'm going to tell you here today that it will test the very fabric of what you're made out of as a Christian. There are times when you're put between a rock and a hard place, and you must forgive, and you say, well, I don't know how I can do that. I don't know how I can ever do that. I'm not able to do that. And no, it's true that we're not able to do it ourselves. We need the grace of God upon us in a very great fashion in order to be able to forgive from our hearts everyone, his brother, their trespasses. The grace of God. And you cannot do it apart from the enablement of God. And so it'll drive you to prayer. It'll drive you to seeking the face of God. Lord, this situation that I'm dealing with, what am I going to do? I don't seem to have the grace. Lay it before the Lord and plead with God that He will give you the grace to be able to do exactly as His Word teaches. I do hope that the Lord will bless this message to your hearts. I feel like that we have been greatly hindered this morning. There's been a great hindrance. There doesn't seem to be the flow of the truth and the word that I would have liked to have witnessed in this meeting this morning. But I trust that God will use the message. I can see that Satan would not want some people to hear this. Not want some people to hear it. There were people here this morning. It's already left the building that needed to hear what was going to be said here this morning. And all the confusion that went on. If you don't think Satan is real, you just get in this pulpit and arm yourself with a message for the glory of God and the glory of Christ, and you'll find out that Satan is real. And so I trust that the Lord will use His Word in the way that He would use it, and that we know it will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish that to which He sends it. So may the Lord bless you. Let's have a word of prayer.